Hey, what's up, everybody? Juan Martinez, a.k.a. Dr. Love, and you've just joined us on This Is Real. Everybody, thank you so much for tuning in to another episode of This Is Real with yours truly, Juan Martinez, a.k.a. Dr. Love. And you could say this is real, the addiction pretty much episode, man. Real people, real problems, real solutions. We give it to you here, real and raw. And I just want to thank all the real ones for always tuning into This Is Real, man. Listen, addiction doesn't care who you are. It just wants to control. Drugs, alcohol, porn, pills, food, approval. It always promises a way of freedom and escape, but really it keeps you locked up. It keeps you stuck and you end up in chains. Maybe you've tried to quit before. Maybe you've relapsed more times than you can count. Maybe you've told yourself, this is just who I am. I remember there was a time where, you know, I used to go to the meetings they made me go to. And I'm not knocking NA, AA, but I do feel that it's important how you confess things. Maybe you first get there and you might say, hey, listen, I got a problem. I'm not an alcoholic. But I usually try to tell people, look, if you always call yourself a tomato, you're going to want to jump in some salad. So watch your confession and watch what you say. A lot of times people say, this is just who I am, and you believe that lie. And so today on This Is Real, we're going to expose addiction, what it really is. We're going to talk about it being a spiritual battle, real strongholds, and we're talking about what it means to truly be free. We're not just going to talk about what it is to change your behavior, because it's not really behavior change. It's a heart change. It's not just recovery. It's redemption, because freedom isn't found in your own willpower. It's found in Jesus. So let me tell you something. You don't have to stay stuck. You don't have to be the one you used to be. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise you to a whole new person and can raise you out of addiction. So this isn't going to be sugar-coated. This is going to be real. This is going to be raw. This is going to be freedom. Man, I'm excited, man. Listen, talking about addiction and knowing your story when we met and all that has me excited that on This Is Real, I got Billy Allen.
Yeah. Thank you so much for having me, Juan. This is amazing. This is really epic.
Hey, come on, man.
This is epic, man. This is real.
Hey, listen, you know, I was hearing you preach, you know, this past weekend at the church, and, you know, the word was just so, it was life. It was life-giving. So I appreciate that. And everybody that heard you talking there, I don't know if we could show a picture, you know, some of the pictures that we kind of showed on Sunday so that they could see pretty much your mugshot and some of this stuff that you've been through. Because today, you've traveled pretty much around the world. Your marriage is thriving. You're married to Helena.
Come on.
Hey, listen, at some point, I'm going to put it out there. You're gonna get to meet her.
Yeah.
Because all the real ones now are going to want to know, who's Helena?
Yeah.
So you're married, and you have a thriving church in Dallas. For those that are in search of recovery and stuff, you have a discipleship home that helps people get redeemed and recovered and all this great stuff.
Yeah.
So everybody's seeing that, but that's not how it all started for you.
No, it's not, man. I grew up in a pretty rough environment.
Okay.
Southern California, South Central, Los Angeles area in the 80s.
Yeah.
Like in the 90s, early 90s.
So crack epidemic.
Oh my God, gang epidemic. I mean, you just name it, you know, everything that you've seen on The Boys in the Hood and the Menace to Society and all that. It was real in my life. And so from the age of 11, tender age of 11, I was involved in whether it was gangs or drugs or whatever was taking place in my community. And it was crazy. It was very, very crazy. Growing up with two drug addicts as parents.
Yeah.
And like just living in
so
the projects.
Both your parents.
Both of them.
Really?
We're both on drugs. Yeah, so that's why I say 11 years old. I was already hustling, trying to figure out how I was going to get school clothes and everything like that.
What was that like? Like being a child and seeing like your parents both on drugs, right? Because, I mean, obviously now we can look back and we knew our life was chaotic. But as a child, even if, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, these are the parents I had and the atmospheres and it creates certain things in your life. But as a child, seeing both your parents on drugs, there must have been chaos going on around you.
And it was, but you know how things are like, that's the norm.
That's the
You know, I didn't know anything different.
Yeah. Totally.
You know, I didn't even know what I was missing until later when I got older and I started seeing families that were actually united. You know, both parents were there.
Wow.
They were sitting at tables, having breakfast and lunch and dinner. And how were you at? How was school today? I'm looking around like, what the heck is this? You know, like, because I just never experienced that.
Really. Chaos was normal.
Yeah, it was normal. So it wasn't like something that was like something that was just plaguing me at the time.
Yeah.
Once I begin to start getting healthy, I look back and say, oh, wow.
Yeah.
That was sad, man.
Yeah. So drug environment, all that, 11, you start living out a chaotic life. You're in gangs, violence, mm-hmm. drugs, all kinds of stuff. What was rock bottom for you?
Rock bottom was when I just could not get off of drugs.
Because how old were you?
I started doing drugs 11 years old, smoking weed.
Yeah.
But when I couldn't get off of crack cocaine, because I was someone that made money off of crack cocaine for years.
Yeah.
Like, I made money. So it was like, I looked down on addicts.
Oh, no.
You know what I mean? Like, you're addicted. You know, who is it? Now, here I'm finding myself. I can't stop smoking Primos, which is crack cocaine and marijuana.
Yeah, we put the word like primo. And we got to give the definition.
Yeah, you got to give a definition to the people that may not know. I would lace my blunts with crack, you know, and first it started off like where I had a lot of crack, you know, I'm getting all this crack. And so I'm just getting the shakes and putting it all in my blunts and, you know, and then eventually it started dragging me like a silverback gorilla. And I was like, man, I can't stop. And when I figured out I couldn't stop, I was one of these guys that I just felt like I could do anything. And that shook me to the core. Like, I can't stop this.
Yeah.
Like, I could always do anything because I was in sports. I mean, I just felt like I could always do anything. I could make much money I wanted to. I pull this girl.
Because it's like a fantasy in the beginning, right? Everything's great. It's like, that's how he actually gets you.
Yeah.
Because he gets you to think that, no, everything's awesome. That's what I always thought. I always thought, like, everything was great. I was the man.
Yeah.
You know, so it seemed right to a man. That obviously later it destroyed me, right?
Yeah.
It didn't kill me, you know, close, but it destroyed me. And so I feel like when I'm hearing your story, I feel like there are a lot of similarities. And so what was that moment where you say, hey, you know what? I can't do this anymore. How'd that happen? Because you started getting high in 11. You're getting high. Obviously, life is falling apart. You know, even though you had those moments where it seemed right, what was that rock bottom moment? What was that moment where you were like, you know, could you take us to the day where pretty much you knew you needed Jesus? Like, what happened that made you think that?
There was multiple times when I went to jail that I would experience God through the word of God. I would read the word, you know, and you know how you hear that old jailhouse religion, baby. Man, when I came out, I couldn't live it. I just didn't know how to live it. And so I had multiple experiences like that. But I remember going into to the penitentiary. I did 3 years, and 29 months of that was in solitary confinement.
29 months.
About 2.5 years.
I did 14 days in the jail.
14 days felt like 80 years.
Man, 2.5 years by yourself in the cell, just like, it was God that kept me.
So you did you counted all the bricks. You did all the stuff, right? Because in 14 days, I counted the bricks, the cracks, so I can't even imagine 2 years. You done counted everything up in that Joker.
Man, you just get a routine.
Yeah.
Like, and you just stick to it. I was married to a routine. Because if I didn't marry that routine, I wake up, I do this, I work out, I read, I don't know how many books. I mean, you know, and that's what kept me because, you know, it was God, obviously, his word. When I started getting his word, I mean, it was just life-giving, man. It was like I wasn't even in the cell, bro. Like, it's crazy how powerful God's word is. This is why I love God's word right to this day.
Yeah.
Because, man, I would be reading the word, and it was like leaping off the pages, and somehow I just knew I was free. You know, and
so that was your moment.
That was my true moment. Now, to be honest, I still didn't know. This is the importance of discipleship.
When you got out.
I did not know how to live that. And then.
But you were sounding real Jesus-y.
Oh, bro. No, I really experienced God. Nobody can tell me
different. Yeah, yeah.
But I just didn't know how to live it. That's the importance of discipleship. Yes. So 4.5, 5 months after me being out, I found myself doing the same thing all over again. And I found myself in a shootout with two different guys. I knew there was killers. I knew them. You know, I robbed a few people. And you know, so I'm walking around the streets with a .45 in my waist with no shirt on. It's hot. And I'm like, I'm not going back to jail. The devil had driven me where I'm not going back to jail. So I'm going to get into a shootout with the police or whatever, but I'm not going back.
Yeah.
I'm not going. I am not going because I was like tortured from that 29 months.
Oh no, I bet.
Yeah. And so I was like, I'm not going back. And so what I did as an addict, I sold my gun.
So you went back to drugs?
I went back to drugs, bro. After that, that's why I say I know the power of discipleship, because I know no one can tell me that I didn't experience God in jail. It's just I just didn't know how to live it.
Because people will discredit that, right? They'll be like, oh, you had that jailhouse religion. You really didn't meet God.
I know what I experienced because, you know, but I just didn't know how to live it. You know, it's one thing.
You didn't know how to walk it out.
I didn't know how to walk it out. So I really needed discipleship. And so when I sold my gun, like all of a sudden I had an epiphany. Like, oh, crap, I'm in a shootout. Like, I got some people trying to kill me. I'm trying to kill them. And when I sold my gun, I really literally got scared. I thought I didn't care about my life, but it was like the little seed that God gave me in jail.
All day long. You were aware of the word.
Yes.
You know, because before you're even aware of the word or before you're aware of anything God, right? You don't, I used to, because they always ask me in interviews, like, man, you didn't get conviction? And I'm like, nah, only if I got caught, I felt bad.
Right.
But I never had like, don't do that. Like, I thought this is how everybody lives and this is what everybody does, right?
Mm-hmm.
Only until you read the word. So I'm thinking that you had read the word all that time and now all of a sudden you're doing something and you have Jesus. Like,
yeah.
He's like, what you doing, huh?
Yeah, I mean, he dealt with me. He was like, you know, oh my God. And so I called a place. I said, you know what? I need some help. And I called all these places.
How old were you then?
I was 26 years old.
26 years old.
I called all these places and they said, do you have insurance? And I was like, no. And so I called another place.
And said, they asked me. You barely got a license.
Right. I don't have nothing. I don't have a birth certificate. I don't have anything. They said, do you have money? I'm like. And so one of the places I finally said, I said, man, I don't have any money. Like I was talking to him like, don't you understand? I'm an addict. And I told her just like this. I never forget telling this lady. I said, I don't have any money. I smoked it all up. And like a tear rolled. I hadn't cried in years. I'd seen my sister got shot, became my gang activity. My mother had got a AK-47 put in her mouth, almost killed because of me robbing people. My homeboy got killed right in my face. I never cried. That day, a tear rolled down my cheek.
Dang.
And I said, I don't have any money. And let me tell you what they told me. They said, I know a place in Fort Worth.
Texas.
That's the Texas where it's totally free. If you can get there, here's the telephone. And she was whispering as if she wasn't supposed to tell me because she works at a rehab place.
Yeah.
And I thank God that I didn't have the money because I went in this place and this place. I experienced the person of Jesus Christ all over again. And it's like my spirit bear witness to it. I was like, oh, this is exactly what I need. This is what I experienced when I was in jail. And from there, God started taking me on my journey.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even the little components of you seeing your mom with the AK in her mouth, like all of those little things, you know, it's very damaging, right?
Yeah.
Especially when you're at fault.
Yeah. Yeah, it was. And you know what's so crazy about that? Is the enemy is so diabolical and destructive.
Yeah.
I never felt guilty about any of those things until I really started getting nurtured in God's presence. I never felt guilty. My sister got shot and she probably, we rarely even talked about it. It was about a half an inch away from her spinal cord where she would have been paralyzed for the rest of her life. Because I was selling drugs and I used to sell them out of her house at one time. And when I moved, someone was looking for me.
Yeah.
And they came and shot her.
So would you say that in your addiction, and all the things you were going, is not just you. Your family gets impacted too, right? Because I know a lot of times we talk about addiction when it comes to like the people getting high or the one selling drugs and the one in prison. But there's this whole other side, right, of like sisters, brothers, cousins, mom, you know, dad, especially if they didn't get high.
Yeah.
Right? Or they really weren't in the game like that. And then was your sister wasn't involved in gang activity?
She was involved in selling drugs, but she wasn't a drug addict, man.
Yeah.
She wasn't a drug addict. I mean, the only reason why she inherited it because our whole family, fourth generation hustler and drug dealer slash drug dealer. So yeah. I'm fourth generation. Like it was my
fourth generation.
Yeah. Great grandfather, my grandfather, my mother and dad. And me, you know,
that's why they say it's important for the man to get saved.
Yes.
Right? Because it starts impacting generationally. So the same way, you know, I always think like the same way that a person, when living in the lie, spreads lies, even if you didn't know you were in spreading lies, but the way you were living according to the lie mm-hmm. was impacting every single person that was around you.
Yeah.
It's the same way that when you accept the truth, mm-hmm. it takes a little time, but you start impacting those around you. All right? It's the same.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that's the generational curse.
Yeah.
It's trauma that's unaddressed.
Yeah.
You know, trauma that's unaddressed by truth.
Yeah.
Because we know truth and his spirit yes. is going yes. to be able yes. to confront that boldly. Yes. And I don't want to fast forward too early, but yeah. all of them go to our church now.
Okay, okay. Let's back. Okay. So, boom. You're there. You go in. So, you go to Fort Worth.
Yes.
What happens?
Yes. So, I go in there. They lead me to the Lord. You know, I rededicate my life to God.
Totally.
That's the first thing. They open up the door of the house, which is a recovery home, discipleship center, slash discipleship center. Yeah. But a lot of times you say recovery center, but it hooks you. And then when you get in there, you're like, whoa, hold on. This is about Jesus. I would have never probably really went.
Yeah, totally.
You know, and so when I got in there, they opened the door to the recovery center. They opened the door to the refrigerator, and they opened the door to their heart. And I mean, when they opened those doors, man, I'm talking about it really just impacted me, man. They opened the door of God's heart to me, and they showed me God's heart in a way that I'd never seen it before. All of them were ex-ex-ex, ex-murderers, ex-gang members, ex- wow. drug addict, but they had experienced the love of God in such a way. It reminds me of someone who has forgiven much, forgives love. Much.
Loves much.
Much. Someone yeah. who loves, you know, have been yeah, loved yeah, much, yeah. love, you know, you've yeah. experienced it yeah. in such a way. And so they loved me so well, and they took me when people probably would have quit on me because I was a difficult case, very difficult case, because yeah. I was really bitter.
Yeah,
I mean,
totally.
Unforgiving.
Hey, listen, everybody's a difficult case.
Yeah.
You were a little more stubborn. You were a little
yeah,
more stubborn.
Everyone's a difficult case. I feel I like I had a Helena little seasoning right of a little extra because yeah. of just, you know, all the drama that I've been through. And at least for me, you know how Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm the chief sinner. You know how yeah, he totally. Thought like,
yeah.
you know, I was forgiven more than anyone. Yes. I mean, you know, and you just know your path. And so they were very, very patient of walking with me,
okay.
and teaching me. And showing me this is what God's word is saying.
You started exposing lies in your life. Was it? Do you yeah. can you recall a lie that you believed about yourself that kept your addiction active?
Well, I kept believing that this was just how life was gonna be. I got complacent. I started sitting in my sin. I was just Ooh, sitting.
Coming
in it.
Back to that message.
I wasn't committing yeah. the sin anymore. I was living in it. You know, it's one thing to commit sin, but it's another thing to live in it.
Yeah.
I was wallowing in it, and I didn't even care. I just, you know, if you go look at a pig, you know, a pig doesn't know anything's wrong with his behavior.
Totally.
It's like, hey, this is just what we do, right? We wallow in the mud. Oh, well, that's what I thought about myself, and they kept telling me, no, you're a child of God. And there's, I'm going to continue because there's so many lies it was exposed.
Yeah, please.
I just felt like I couldn't be forgiven. Like, because I'd done some things that I'm not even going to share on this show that was very, very detrimental.
If it passed, I think there's a law that you could. Like if it, the statute of limitations. If it passed, you good.
No, nah, I'm good. I'm good on that. But I'm good on that. Thank you though. but I mean, I just felt like, man, there's no way you can forgive me for that.
Yeah.
Like there is no way. You know, because I mean, you can fill in the blank. Somebody shot my sister. Somebody put a gun. I was a gang member. You know, and I just wasn't letting. None of that type of stuff, right? And so yeah. I had done some things that I just felt like, man, there's no way I can be forgiven. And they kept on pumping faith in me. No, the Bible, one of the scriptures that just I really chew on, even to this day, I love it. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Yeah. And I was like, and I would always battle with, look, this is how those strongholds,
yeah,
lies that you believe from the devil.
Yeah.
I would be like, no, but not me. No matter how much I read that, and I just had to keep on like chewing on that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And I had to just chew on like, look, your part, that's why it says if you confess. If, meaning that's your free will right there. That one little word, if. And so I had a battle with that for a while, but man, the word of God is so powerful. It helped me to believe that, you know, that's a lie. You can be forgiven. God can forgive you for that too. And so that was a lie that I believed about myself, that I didn't deserve to be forgiven.
Yeah.
That, you know, the lie of, you know, this is just the way life is going to be. And they would show me in scripture. He says, no. John 1:12, it tells you anyone who believes, you know, he says, you have the right to become a child of God. I was like, whoa, yeah. That's your privilege. If you believe, if you receive and believe, have you received him? Billy? Like, yeah, I received him. I mean, they were walking me through stuff that
totally.
Because just for me, I had never been exposed to the Bible with someone teaching me. I hadn't been to seminary or anything like that. I was just a gang member all my life. And so as they would declare those things to me, you know, I'd be thinking about them by anointed men of God that had been set free themselves. I would go back and chew on that and believe, like, wow, you know what? I can't be a child of God. I can't be a child of God. Because, you know, I would make a mistake. And when I made a mistake or sin, I would always like, nah, man, this can't be for you, man. Just quit throwing a towel. You know you are a gang member. You know you're a drug dealer. You know you're an addict. And that's how the enemy would play games with my mind. And I would always have to refer back to what God's word said.
Totally. Because a lot of times people try to fix pretty much outside behavior. And when we see outside behavior that we don't like, that we're trying to change in our own strength, we forget that it's inside work, and that inside work is work.
Yes.
Right? And something has to change on the inside. I was going to say champion on the inside, but yeah, that's pretty accurate too.
Yes, too.
You have to change on the inside. That's what causes the effect on the outside. But if you're just trying to do things in your own strength, you're only going to make it a little bit.
Yeah, you know? I call it a shell of a man. And when you're a shell of a person, you're doing all these things on the outside, but inside you have not received transformation. You know, the behavior modifications, they are short lived.
Yeah.
They are not consistent. Like 20, 30 years down the line, you won't see a person still, you know, champion victory over addiction because you were just doing things on the outside. God wants to change a person from the inside out. And we know that. We know that. And so that's what was going on. Like, God was working in me.
Yeah.
Like the thought life, hey, I'm thinking that I can't be a child of God. What is he doing? He's working in me through the word of God. I'm thinking that I can't be forgiven. He's working in me. It wasn't something they say, oh, just keep on praying. And you can use even religious activities to actually create behavior modification and religion where you just, well, you just need to fast. Well, I believe in fasting. I fast.
Yeah.
And I believe in prayer. But if you're saying this external work is going to change me, what about what this external work does on the inside? Now, if it does something on the inside, it transformed me. But if I just do it on the outside, just because you're telling me to do it
all day long,
I'm not going to experience anything
all day long.
Yeah.
So, okay. So you're in the, how long do you do this for? And when do you meet Helena?
This is such a good question.
Do you recommend, let me ask you a question. Hold on.
It's so good. I think I know where you're going. Come on now.
Okay. So you're in this home. You're getting discipled, you know, because I personally feel like we could call it addiction to drugs. The reality is some people go, well, I never smoke crack, but you might be addicted to something else. Addiction is addiction. It's a desire that you have for whatever, right? We could call it idol. We call it whatever it is. We just put things in boxes so it makes more sense to us as humans.
But yeah.
The reality is the Bible calls it any desire that gives birth to sin, right? And then it causes pretty much death.
Yeah.
So I got to ask this question. Boom, you're starting to do good, right? Probably, you know, you ain't shooting nobody, ain't nothing happening, right?
Mm-hmm.
And do you immediately start dating? Like, you know, a guy gets out of prison, does he start dating on that first year? Did you just start dating? You know, bam, I'm doing good now, 6 months in. Let me start dating.
Yeah, well, you know, I fell in love with Jesus, madly in love with his presence, his word, and God told me early, you're called to preach, you're called to do my will.
Yeah.
Early, I'm talking about 1 month in, God is already telling me, like, this is why all this is taking place in your life. And so immediately, I start getting a little nervous about my sexual addiction and the way I used to treat women.
Yeah.
And so I was scared of that.
Yeah.
Like, I would meet women and it came a time, like maybe 3 years, that I hadn't dated anyone, nothing. Yeah. I felt like, man, I may have ran my call.
So Billy was becoming whole.
Yeah, I was becoming whole, but I was running people off. I thought in my mind, because the enemy started playing, like, man, you probably ran off your wife because you're so stern and so serious about the Lord, which I hadn't, obviously. But I did not date anyone. Wasn't even thinking about that. I was so caught up in God's plan for my life.
Yeah.
I'm being honest, and it may sound real crazy, but man, I was so caught up in the glory of God, I wouldn't worry about no woman. And I seen plenty of them, and plenty of them pursued me.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, I didn't, you know, I had to learn how to be tactful. I was actually being rude.
I love
almost.
You, man.
I was almost actually being rude.
Hey, they was coming. No, but you know, I wasn't.
No, seriously. I mean, that's a real thing. I mean, yeah. Because we had a men's home, but we also had a women's home. We had a church, and I was around that day in and day out because I began to start getting discipled in what I was called to do.
Yeah.
So it took 2 years, 10 months. Uh-huh. It was almost 3 years. Uh-huh. And watch this. So my pastor said, hey, you said you want to open up a home and open up a church, right? I said, yeah. He says, you need to get married, man. I mean, that's the way that the enemy come in. If you go out there and you're in the city and you don't have a wife and you're single, and it's like almost like I had a epiphany, like, oh my God.
You need a partner.
I gotta have a wife. Like I'm serious. I was so caught up. I know that sounds crazy. No, I was so caught up in evangelizing, preaching. Great. Man, I was in the streets all day, under bridges, telling people about Jesus. Hey. I'm in front of the trap houses, preaching and doing preaching the gospel. I mean, I'm out there on the streets, the front line,
in the glory bubble.
I'm telling you, it sounds crazy, but I never thought about it. Never had sex. Never kissed anyone. None of that for that whole time. And then they told me that I needed to get married if I was going to fulfill a call. Like, wow. So I prayed one time.
Yeah.
And 2 weeks later, I met Atlanta.
Wow.
I prayed one time. I
what happened? She walked in the room or what?
Like, what happened was they were about to have this, what they call the banquet, where, you know, you get to date some girl.
Hey, hold on. I see Helena smiling.
Come on now.
She in the studio smiling.
Helena in the studio right now smiling, because this is like, it's like I told people, she came straight out of heaven. She still had, she had angel dust still on her.
Dang.
You know what I'm saying? She said she come, you know what I'm saying? She came straight out, boom. I was like, ooh, that's it right there.
Okay, so you're in a banquet.
Yeah.
And so you're going to take somebody or what?
Well, they say it's a banquet, and then all of a sudden they said, hey, man, you going? I was like, nah, man. He says, my pastor said, no, you probably need to go.
Yeah.
And this other guy said, well, man, I know somebody that could actually, you could date. I'm like, bro, like, I already seen it. I'm like, they called me in this office, like a setup. I don't want to go to no banquet. What are you talking about, man? He says, no, I'm going to give her your number. Or I'm going to give you her number.
Yeah.
I was like, So I called her. And she's a teacher at the time in San Antonio. I'm in Fort Worth. So somebody gave me a little insight. They said, look, man, if you want to, you better buy her plane ticket. She ain't driving up here 4.5 hours to Fort Worth to you.
Yeah.
That's just how she rolls. She said, you better buy her the plane ticket. I said, cool. So I called her. She said she'll go. I bought her a plane ticket. So I'm sure she was sitting in her chair like, wow, I wonder who this guy is, right?
Wow. Yeah, because she don't even know you.
She don't know me. So we meet at a Halloween costume party.
Yeah.
It's a banquet. Yeah, yeah. And that was 2007. And from there, I know that people don't hear like glory stories and believe them, I would say. But when I seen her, I said, yeah, this is it.
That's fire.
This is it.
So do you recommend a man, you know, boom, he's getting off of drugs, not to date immediately? Do you recommend a man that's getting out of prison not to date immediately, or just go right into dating? Or when, you know, any of those things, because it could be coming out of a relationship. It's the same thing as coming off a crack.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that in a negative sense. I'm saying you're emotionally distraught, right? Like you still don't know how to, I want to hear you. You tell me, do you think that a person should date immediately or they should wait?
Well, when I'm discipling a man in the past, I've always challenged him to give me 1 year, just 1 year.
Yes.
Give me a year of your time, because you need to learn you better. You need to learn, obviously you're learning who God is.
Yeah.
But you don't even truly know yourself.
Yeah.
You don't know why you behave the way you behave. You don't even know why you act the way you act. You don't know what, you're still dealing with desires and temptations and issues yourself. So you need to learn how to solidify yourself as a man so you can become whole. And then you don't go into a relationship looking to become whole. You come already whole, and then you come and be an asset. And
that's good advice. I think that's good advice. Hey, I'm going to put you in this car, because I want you to give us advice, and then you're going to close out the show.
Okay.
Okay.
Awesome.
But here's the thing. So I want you to think back to the future, you know, but it's me. I'm the guy with the white hair. Ha ha! What's up? And you're going to get in this car, and I want you to go back in time. I want you to pick a time. What would this Billy say to that Billy if you could go back in time? It could be any age. It could be any moment. I want you to go back and talk to Billy. What would you say to him with everything you know now?
Gosh, that's such a good question. I think I would tell myself.
What age? Prior, where are you? Where are you going?
I'm 29 years old.
29.
And I would tell myself as before I got married or start dating that it's going
to. Now talk to Billy. I need you to just talk to Billy.
I would tell Billy, you have to become more centered. You need to study your spouse better and you need to make adjustments very quick and don't delay or you will end up hurting your spouse in ways that you wish you hadn't.
Okay.
That's what I would tell young Billy. Like prior to getting married, I would say you need to make adjustments quick. You can't delay. You know, now obviously there's a lot of things I can talk about, you know, as far as like, you know, in the past, a drug addiction, but I am truly a believer that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. Amen. So I don't think that my drug addiction was, I think all of that
made you who you are.
Yeah. I wouldn't have reached the people that I've reached.
But now you got back. And all of a sudden I'm there again and I'm like, what's up? So I'm like, I'm putting you back. Now I'm going to send you back to a time. Okay, I want to send you back and I want you to talk to your parents. I want you to go back and I want you to talk to your parents. What would you say to your parents knowing what you know now through that voice of a young man? What would you say to your parents?
I would tell my dad that I need you.
It's good.
I need you. I need you to teach me how to be a man. I need you to teach me, you know, what it looks like to be a leader of your household. I need you to be able to deal with your own demons, because if not, they're going to overflow into my life. I would tell my mom that, you know, all the things you're doing is actually affecting me right now. They're hurting. I will never be able to shake it. I will forever embody that, and I'll be battling with that years, decades later if you don't deal with your trauma that you've dealt with. Yeah. That's what I would tell myself. And I mean, that's what I would tell my parents. Yeah.
Where are they at now?
Well, my parents are, my father passed away in 2019. Mm. But get this, he came in my home, got saved. Jesus took him home. He was saved. He was saved. My mom now, she just moved back to Oklahoma City area. And she was attending my church for about 3 years, and I seen her at the altar bawling and crying. And she, I prayed for 3 or 4 years, and she got set free radically 15 years ago from drug addiction. My dad, same thing, radically. So, I mean, I'm talking about I prayed for 3 or 4 years, and Jesus literally had her in a drug, I mean, Jesus didn't have her in the drug house, but Jesus touched her right in the drug house, and she just dropped the crack pipe, walked out and said, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. And that's literally her story right to this day. And she's still alive going forward. And she loves the Lord and she's saved.
Man, God completely restored all that.
Yeah.
That's fire.
My sister that got shot, she attended my church, you know, in Dallas. So she, I mean, what I'm saying is God has done super.
Where's your, what's the name of your church in Dallas?
The Well Community Church of DFW. We have a couple locations, churches, and we have a recovery center, yeah.
Okay. And what's the name of the recovery center?
The Well Recovery Center.
So anybody could just call there. Is it free?
Yeah, it's totally free. The number is 214-565-5005. The website is thewell, T-H-E-W-E-L-L, D-F-W.org, thewelldfw. And you can call there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We always have open bed. It's totally free. And we walk you through addiction and transformation, just like I got walked through.
Super
and
dope.
We have reached in the Dallas area, right at 15,000 men have walked through the doors and have experienced Jesus because of that, the doors being open there.
That's super dope. What would you say to someone listening right now who's stuck in addiction and feels like they'll never change? And you're looking right there.
I'm telling you, there's hope off the dope. I know that may sound like a cliche, but there's something that you just need to do. God, when you say willpower, don't do it, but it's when your will meets God's power, like a transformation to take place in your life. When you're sick and tired of being sick and tired and you want to get some help, there's a place totally free, multiple places, but our location in Dallas, we will help you and walk with you. Why? Because we truly believe that you were created for a purpose This is all just a season. This is not your life. You are not your sin. You're not your past. You're not all the hurt that you caused. I would tell you right now, I'm an example. No matter how much you've done, no matter how much hurt you've caused, God can forgive you. And God has an identity for you that's beyond your comprehension. God can do something special with you if you would just surrender. On the other side of your yes is a brand new life. And God has so much ahead of you. And God has so much for you. But one of the things you have to do your part is to ask the Lord to come into your life and begin to give your life over and let him do exactly what he needs to do in your life and what you need. That open hole in your heart, that gap that you're trying to fill with drugs, it's on the inside with smoke, with alcohol. You're trying to put it on the inside, but Jesus is the only one that can fill that place and give you fulfillment and give you purpose and cause you to have a sense of peace. So I would tell you, call 214-565-5005 and let us help you.
Man, Billy, thank you so much for being on the show. Really appreciate everything that God has done in you and through you. Definitely appreciate your wife, Elena. We're going to get her on the show sometime.
Yes.
Soon. You know, we've already said it. So she can't. Here's the thing. I'll be a liar if she don't come on. So now she's in a conundrum.
You trapped her.
This is how I get him. This is how. Listen. So, man, we want to thank all the real ones for tuning into This Is Real every single week to all of our episodes. We want to thank you for your partnership, whether it's financially or through prayer. We want to totally thank you. Listen, I got a new book coming out in October called That's Crazy, No, That's God. You know, everybody wants to, that's crazy, but nobody wants to do the little things that God is telling us to do. And so in this book, man, we're believing that it's going to get you on this path where you get to see the supernatural every day of your life. And so, you know, I'm just really believing that the sales of this book is going to be a that's crazy, no, that's God moment. You know, there are things we want to do for inmates when they're coming out, like build homes, buy property. There are things that we actually want to do that I'm taking most of the proceeds from the book to actually do some of the things. Everything is to constantly build the kingdom. So I need you to get the book. I also need you to tell all of your family, because I'm thinking if we got 12 million views and everyone bought one book, or they told one family member to buy a book, that's 24 million copies.
Yeah.
At that point, the possibility of what we're able to do for the kingdom increases in a big, big way. Yes, I might take a vacation out of it, but ultimately, it's to build the kingdom, man. Help me go on vacation, but also help me build the kingdom, man. I love you guys. Peace.
And that's a wrap. Thank you so much to all the real ones for joining us every single week. You can be a part of the crew by following us on all our social media outlets. Also, you can write us at P.O. Box 671-626, Houston, Texas 77267. And don't forget, stay real.